Good morning and welcome to the Vines. Whether you're here or whether you're watching online, we welcome you. We hope this service will help you to come into a sense of worship, to give God the praise and the glory that He deserves. Now, the overall theme of Lent that we are going through is knowing Jesus. And today's message is knowing why He came. As a call to worship this morning, I'd just like to start it as a prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the amazing, beautiful world you created. Help us care for it. We thank you for the wonderful, unique people you have made us to be. Help us to care for one another. We thank you for the incredible, tasty foods you have invented. Help us remember and care for those who are hungry. We thank you for the inspiring stories and teaching in the Bible. Help us to share this good news with people everywhere. Amen. Please stand as we sing our first song. Come, now is the time to worship.
I approach the throne of glory. Nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden. As you give to me your strength, come and fill me with your spirit. As I sing to you this praise, you deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King and Leader of nothing. Empty handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Oh, what grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend. Safe, secure in you forever, I pour out my praise again. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King.
This is the time when normally we would have a children's talk. But at the moment we've only got one child here, and that's my son Sam. But because we are all children of God, I'm going to do this to everybody. So, What I want you all to do is to turn to the person next to you, and I'm going to ask a few questions. I don't expect you to answer these questions out loud, just in your head. And we'll just see how where this goes. So the person next to you, first of all, do you know the name of the person you are looking at? Now, if they've got a name badge on, that makes it easy. Right? Okay. Next question. Do you know the person's age? Now, if they're your partner, you probably do. If not, then you might not. Next question. David and I are exempt from this one. Do you know how many hairs are on their head? Do you know how many hairs are on the person's head next to you? Now, people that are bald, it doesn't really mean don't have to count them, but there's some in there somewhere. All right. Now it gets even trickier. Do you know how many times that person's heart has beaten in a day? Probably not. Yeah, okay. The next question. Do you know how many nose hairs have fallen out of that person's face? Probably not.
That's a dreadful question.
I would like to read a few selected verses from Psalm 139, and then a reading from Jeremiah. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The idea of that first little section was to say, you know the person next to you to a degree. He knows everything about you. And from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, most people know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope for a future. As I said today, our theme for Lent is knowing Jesus. And today's message is knowing why he came. Knowing that he laid down his life for me, for each one of you. Which leads me to ask, shouldn't we lay down our lives to him? Please stand as we sing our next song.
I lay down my life this day to follow steadfast in my Lord and King. Lord, to you my life I bring. We extol you, Jesus, our Lord. We proclaim you living word. We offer you our sacrifice, our lives laid down in Jesus Christ. Our lives laid down in Jesus Christ. We extol you, Jesus our Lord. We proclaim you living word. We offer you our sacrifice. Our lives laid down in we offer you our sacrifice, our lives laid down, our lives laid down, our lives laid down in Jesus Christ. We lay down our lives this day.
Please be seated. Just a couple of notices from the grapevine. The Easter market. Marge has asked me to mention that Saturday the 23rd of March will be our Easter market from 10 a.m. until 2 p.m. If you can help in any way, shape or form on the day, there's a folder out there on the dresser on the right hand side. Put your name on there. Marge really needs to get some names on there. If you don't get enough names, there won't be a market. So please, if you can help do anything to help, please do. Also, Growing in Grace, they're changing their name to Circle of Friends. Their first meeting will be this Tuesday from 1:30 till 3 p.m. and they're meeting here at the church in the Sunday School room, which is just that over there. Also, if you get the grapevine electronically, great. If you'd like to get the grapevine electronically, so via email, please speak to Colleen after the service today. Or if you're watching online and you'd like to get the grapevine, please give us a phone call and someone will pick up the phone, get the message and contact you regarding getting the grapevine online. Thank you, Leon.
While Leon's coming,
yes, I forgot about
that. I just want to mention there's a couple of firsts happening in the service this morning. One is Sandy sitting on the sound desk back there next to Dennis. Thanks, Sandy, for putting your hand up. And the other is Adrian, who has been tinkling with the keyboards for a while, but has taken a quantum leap this morning to be playing for all the service, pretty much. Well done.
Yeah. It's a change from the drums.
Good morning, all. The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 14. Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free, which means our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because of God's gift of undeserved grace to us. God has great wisdom and understanding, And by what Christ has done, God has shown us his own mysterious ways. Then, when the time is right, God will do all he has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth. God always does what he plans, and this is why he appointed Christ to choose us. He did this so we Jews would bring honour to him and be the first ones to have hope because of him. Christ also brought you the truth, which is the good news about how you can be saved. You put your faith in Christ and were given the promise of the Holy Spirit to show you belong to God. The Spirit also makes us sure we will be given what God has stored up for his people. Then we will be set free, and God will be honoured and praised. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have chosen to use some adapted thoughts from a book called Be Our Freedom, Lord, under the chapter called Lent. So I invite you to think on these words as we continue to acknowledge this season of the life of the church. Because over the next few weeks, we will be moving through the season of Lent, a time for repentance. It is a time for us to be reminded that sin separates us from God. It is a time to let go of all that puts space between us and God, and to reflect more intentionally on Christ's sacrifice on the cross and what it means for us in our living here and now, not only in eternity. Lent, therefore, is an opportunity for us to refocus and reorient our lives towards Christ and to reflect on our faith life in a thoughtful and deliberate way. These words of Jesus: "So do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will look after itself. Each day has troubles enough of its own." Let's pray together. Gracious and forgiving God, we have been seduced, trapped into an unthinking alliance with the world's powers, deceived into ensuring our lives against some fateful day. We have sought security in the food in our pantries, the cars in our garages, and the money in our bank accounts. Houses, clothes, and jobs have stolen our time and energy. Lovingly, we have lavished money and attention upon commodities in marketplaces and the business houses of our cities. But your words are plain, Lord. There is no need for confusion. Yet it seems they have fallen on deaf ears. Too easily we have sought to sweep them aside, explaining them away as beautiful sentiments. But naive, impractical, unrealistic for the modern world in which we live. Worst of all, we have labelled them as foolish. But it is we who are the foolish ones, Lord, for we have become enmeshed in a world of nations, frantic in their struggle for economic security, insane in their clamour for destructive weapons, as if their very possessions could guarantee a future free forever from fear and want. Teach us, Lord, that our insatiable hunger for security can only be satisfied by you. Liberate us from a misdirected search for comfort that blinds us to the lasting values of life and causes us to treat people as means to an end. Discipline our desires that we may not pursue an unchecked quest for acquisitions, which will inevitably encumber us in our faith and hamper us in our mission. Save us, Lord, from anxiety about tomorrow and fears of the unknown, which render us impotent to live and work for you in the present. Release us from the burdens which are not ours to carry. Free us, Lord, from the mistaken belief that we are the appointed ones to save the world. Affirm in us the faith that Christ alone is Saviour and that we are followers of the way, your representatives in our time and place. With the assurance of your words, help us to be so confident of fatherly and motherly love that we may learn to live in dependence upon you and in community with our sisters and brothers. Remind us, Lord, that in the simplicity of a care-free life, we may discover Christ, who had nowhere to lay his head and who gave up his very life, that we might understand just how much you love us, our sins forgiven, and our relationship with you made right. Gracious God, as we meet here this day, some of us have deep concerns for those whom we love and those who feel lost and abandoned. We pause to lift before you in the quietness of this place those whom we know are struggling with health, emotional turmoil, fear of the future, and anguish of heart. And we trust your care for the lost and lonely in our community, and thank you for the caring people who day by day try to meet them in their needs. Loving God, you know them all. Love them all as if there were only one to love, and you hold them close to yourself. Please help us to care as much as you do. And please help those for whom we have prayed to know with certainty that your grace is sufficient for every situation and your healing hand is upon them. And we continue to pray for our minister David and rejoice as he continues to improve on his arduous journey to restored health. Help us, we pray, to be your comfort to all those who need reassurance and peace at this time. And before we share the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples, that's us, may we in this Lenten season affirm again our deep desire to know Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly day by day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We come to that time in our service now where we offer back to the Lord some of what he's given us. Please stand as we sing. Let us sing to the God of salvation.
Let us sing to the God of salvation. Let us sing to the Lord our rock. Let us come to his house with thanksgiving. Let us come before the Lord and sing.
We ask that you bless the people charged with its distribution, that it serve our community and bring glory to your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
I am old. I am in my 70th year. I know some of you passed that a while ago. And I know for some of you that seems so far away. But when I was younger, about 50 years ago, and it's pretty close to being exact, because it was late in summer, and I reckon right now qualifies as being late in summer. 50 years ago, I was 19. And I thought I was pretty special. I had a motorbike. It was a Honda 100, which was the smallest real motorbike above a step three. But we won't go there. And, you know, I was on an exciting journey. I didn't have a girlfriend. But then a group of us, 14 or 15, all went down to the beach at Seacliff. And, you know, some of the guys who had girlfriends, well, some of the girlfriends of the girlfriends came along and they didn't have a boyfriend. You kind of get the deal, don't you? And, you know, one of them was really nice. And we started talking and frolicking, and I'm sure I showed off. You know, and then at the end of the evening, someone said, let's all go back to... And I have to say, I was talking to a friend of mine about this the other day, and we are divided on whose place it was we were going back to, but it doesn't matter. We went back to someone's place. And before we left the beach, this girl and I won't mention her names, Adelaide being what it is, some of you may know her. But we were holding hands, and she gave me a kiss just as she got on the back of my motorbike. Well, the world could not be better. Do you remember what it was like when you were young and you were just starting a relationship? Wasn't that one of the high points? Yeah? Yeah, some of you are smiling, good. And we got back to this friend's place, and I got off my motorbike, and put the helmets on, and started walking inside, and one of my mates, again, I won't name him because you might know him, he came up to me and took a swing. I didn't ever have fights. I wasn't one of them fighting kind. And we kind of had an ineffectual tussle for a little while. I'm not sure if either of us actually landed a punch. But, eventually I and then a couple of other guys, we wrestled him to the ground. And it's like, what's going on here? It turned out that he'd had his eye on this girl for some time. I didn't know. But he was planning to make his move that night. So I went from very high to very low. The girl and I went out for about 6 months. And she's a lovely... she was a lovely girl. I'm sure she's now a lovely woman. It was a very memorable moment. And we all have those in our lives, don't we? Those memorable moments. Not all of them for good reason. This morning, in bed, because I slept in this morning, which is another story, but Sue said, look at this, and she showed me on her phone our 15-month-old grandson taking his first steps, which he'd taken yesterday. That's pretty memorable, I reckon. But there are other memorable moments as well. For me, one of those memorable moments, was on a June long weekend in the early 70s, about 74, I think. I should know the date, but I don't. I remember all about the night. It was a clear, cold June night. We get those often in June, don't we? Those clear, cold nights when you can see every star and all the ones that you can't see at other times of the year. You know those nights. And I was at a church camp, or a synod-wide camp, or whatever it was. Actually, it couldn't have been a synod-wide camp. It was 74. There was no synod then. It's pre-uniting church. But anyway, we got sent out onto the lawns at Emmanuel with a task. I don't remember the task. I didn't do it. And we'll come back to what happened in a moment. You always got to leave people hanging for a story, don't you? I want to talk about salvation. One of the great moments in life. Jesus came to bring us into the relationship of being children of the Most High God. Some things we know about that from the scriptures. One is that the initiative lies with God. We read in Ephesians 1 about God sent Jesus to choose us. So the initiative for our salvation belongs with God. It belongs with Jesus. His work is to find us and to save us. And if we look in the scriptures, we see plenty of evidence that the initiative lies with Jesus. In the Synoptic Gospels, we see Matthew, Mark and Luke all record Jesus calling disciples. Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The response is to be one of faith. Or we have Jesus with the woman at the well in John's Gospel. He knows all about her. And he calls her to worship the Most High God. And she goes into they go off into the little side story about Samaria and all sorts of other things. But in the end, it's that Jesus calls her to have faith. And if we look at Zacchaeus, he who is up a tree, God looks up and says, come to your house for lunch today, Zach. And he called Zacchaeus to faith and to turn his life around. Now we know that Zacchaeus is not like modern big businessmen, because they try and avoid any cost for the wrongs they've done. And he says, if I've wronged anybody, I'll pay them back fourfold. Which is kind of different, really, isn't it? And there's something there to be said about the way our businesses do their take their place in our community. But in all of them, the response is one of faith. What is our response to Jesus calling us and inviting us to be in a relationship with God? It's to have faith. That is the first thing. The response is Jesus offers before we even understand what's coming. He's working to bring us into a relationship with the Father. And the response he calls for is for people to follow him, to lay down their lives for him, to worship the Father. They're all responses of faith. And then he calls them to follow him. We remember in John's Gospel that it's very hard for the rich young ruler. Because Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And he says to the rich young ruler, sell all your stuff. It's a burden for you, basically, sell it. And the scriptures record that the rich young ruler went away sad because he was very rich. The call was for his life to turn around. And we see that with all of the people that are called. They're called to be transformed by their salvation. They're called to be incredibly changed. And to begin a journey of change that will never end until they are in heaven. That is what Jesus came to do, to take us on a journey of transformation, to allow us to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. Now, it's a very powerful thing to understand that that is how salvation works. The initiative is with God. The call of response is the response of faith. And then the beginning of a journey of transformation, which is a journey of discipleship. That is how salvation works. Some people will tell you that you have to confess your sins. Problem I have is that if I had to confess my sins, I'd be in real trouble because there's an awful lot I've forgotten. Yeah? Or am I the only one who forgets all the things I've done wrong? I don't know. You know, it's not about us doing a work. It's about God's gracious love intervening and saving us. Our salvation, our redemption from sins, is won not because of anything that we do, but because of everything that Jesus did. And all we have to do is accept it and take it up and then allow God to transform us, to move us away from a sinful life to a life of discipleship. That is the way salvation works. That's what Jesus came to do. And the Jesus that we know is the Jesus who comes to us and meets us. So on that night, in June, it was cold and clear, and we were given a task that I've forgotten, to go out onto the lawns at Emmanuel. I went out there with my own agenda. That's typical of me. But I've met a lot of young Christian people, and I've been asking lots of questions in my life. And I went out there and I remember praying, God, if you're real, show me. Arrogance of youth. What can I say? But do you know what? God did. I had a powerful encounter with the risen Lord Jesus on the front oval at Emmanuel on a June long weekend in either 73 or 74, but I think it was 74. It's a long time ago now. The Jesus who encountered me. I asked, and he gave me an awareness of his presence. It was transforming and it was life-changing. And I began a journey of discipleship that is not yet finished. God's got to do an awful lot with me yet, because I'll tell you, I'm not ready for heaven yet. There's a fair bit God needs to change in me. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Just after I've been, and like most young Christians, I was full of it. You can just imagine, can't you? And I remember going to one of the ministers of the church I was going to. There were a couple of ministers shared between some churches. I remember going to one of them and he said, oh, it's all right, you'll get over it. You know what? Never have. Don't know what I did wrong, but I never got over it. You see, salvation, or knowing that you are saved, is one of the great moments in life. It's better than my grandson walking, and that's pretty good. It's better than having my Sue say for the first time ever, I love you, and that was pretty good. It is incredibly powerful for me to go knowing that I had a direct relationship with the God of the universe. That's mind-blowing stuff. Now, I'm very lucky. I'm one of those people who had an in-the-moment experience of the presence of God. Not everyone does that. There are some people whose coming to faith and responding can take weeks or months or years. And for some of them, they're not sure exactly when it was that they actually came to faith. It was sometime between there and there, but they're not exactly sure where. Do you know? You don't have to do it the way it happened for me. There are other equally appropriate ways, and God will take you on a journey that is best suited for you. And if it means that you take 2 or 3 years of struggling with faith and at the end of it you go, I actually believe. Jesus is my Lord. That is a wonderful time to go through. It is a wonderful thing to be at the end of, to go, I actually know. But I have a relationship with the God of the universe. Very powerful. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came, and the Bible reading today said it, that we might come into a relationship with God the Father, that he was sent so that we might be saved. And how was that salvation won? It was won on the cross. Why did it happen that way? Well, when we decided that we knew better than God, then we were severed from God. When we were, as it were, the choice of life was no longer available to us because we'd cut it off. It was only when Jesus died in our place that he gave us back the choice of life. It was only when he died for all of the things that we do that have separated us from God and therefore separated us from choosing life. When he dealt with all of that stuff, then we got given the choice of life with God again. We got the opportunity for eternal life handed to us anew. That's what the power of the cross is. It is that all the things that would separate us from God are dealt with there and then. All of our sins, and I have more than my fair share. Mind you, I'm a rotten sinner. I'm not very good at it. All my sins are so small and meaningless that it's frustrating. You know, there's not a murderer among them. Mind you, I felt like it sometimes, but but you know, it's not big things. It's all the little things that separate me from God. But Jesus died for all of them. And that in some ways is even more remarkable than that God would die for the, that Jesus would die for the big sins, isn't it? Jesus, yeah, easy Jesus would die for us, for some big things. But he dies for us, for all those little things. Those seemingly inconsequential things that still separate us from God. And just think. For all those horrible little things, that Jesus would give up his life for you, for all of them. That's incredibly powerful, I think. At least for me it is. It doesn't have to be for you. For me that's powerful. That God would give up his life, that God in Jesus would give up his life so that we might be reunited with the Father. For a whole lot of little stuff that I wouldn't have thought amounted to that much. But that is why Jesus came. And a part of the treasure of that is that we get to know him. We get to live in a relationship with him. And so that's why coming to faith in Jesus was one of the most remarkable experiences of my life and clearly the best of them. For all of us, we are precious. Jesus died that we might have life. Would you pray with me? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to know us and to save us. As we come towards Easter, help us to know Jesus intimately, powerfully, and in ways that are full of love. Amen. Many of you have a long-standing faith. If your long-standing faith is in need of a bit of spit and polish or a bit of freshening up, can I encourage you to come down after the service and have someone pray with you? I know from time to time I need to pay attention to my relationship with Jesus, and I'm sure that you do as well. So can I encourage you this morning to come down the front somewhere and pray with someone. Not because you're an awful person, but because you're an ordinary person who needs to freshen up that relationship with Jesus. Even this morning, someone asked me, why is it, it's about something I said last week, why is it that sometimes God is so far away? And there's an old aphorism, you know, if you feel a long way away from God, guess who moved? You know? And for all of us, that can happen. It can feel like we're a long way away. So let me encourage you this morning that we should pray, and that if you need that, come down the front. There was a man once who was actually a slave trader, not just a slave owner, he was a slave trader. He got chips and he'd go and pick up slaves in Africa and take them to England and America. And God confronted him over that. And he wrote a hymn that has become one of the best known hymns of modern Christendom. But, like all things, you know, songs need to be renewed. So a few years ago, Chris Tomlin took this song and wrote a new chorus for it. And kept the main melody, but jazzed it up a little. And our next song, which is appropriate, because it's about a man's joy in knowing that he was saved by the love of Jesus. Amazing grace. My chains are gone.
Before we sing that, Dad, could you put that Bible verse up there, please? Because I've only 7 to 8 verses. Just the, yeah, that one. Before we go and sing this song, I just want to get us all to stand. Just read that. Because this song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, could be directly related to this verse. So please stand and let's say this verse together. These two verses.
Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free, which means our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because of God's gift of undeserved grace to us.
Please remain standing.
My God, my Savior, has ransomed. and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun
benediction today. I'd like us all to read the benediction together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and always. Amen. Go in peace.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace, unending love.